asking for his help to understand and apply this text. By the light of your word, now incarnated, and through the light of the Spirit now indwelling, open our eyes, we pray, to see your glorious gospel. Amen. Hear now the word of God, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Almost 3,000 years ago, a king found himself between a rock and a hard place. It's not hard for a 20-something king in the South to struggle with hostilities, both foreign and domestic. Unsurprisingly, the foreign nation of Syria, led by Rezin, came up against Jerusalem. And we can understand a foreign power trying to gain control over a lesser power. Tragically, King Ahaz faced sibling aggression as well, as Rezin was joined by Pekah, king of Israel, in the north. Now, the kingdom had been divided for about 2 centuries at this point, but can you ever really get used to hatred from your brother? The situation facing Ahaz would be similar to, like, if Russia, joined by Texas, came up against us. And we can understand why Russia might want to come up against us. But et tu, Texas? Who wouldn't be shaking in his boots when forced to see the impending doom on his own life and that of the nation over which he is to rule? Kings want to live forever. Now, most kings are sensible in the sense that they know they will not live forever. As such, it's not their lot. Barring immortality, no king, however, wants to be the last king. What a shame upon his name. What a shame upon the nation that he was supposedly ruling, supposed to be protecting. What a shame upon the people who remain after his demise. And we can sympathize then when we read that the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. That's how Isaiah 7 begins. Ahaz's fear may even resonate with some of us in this nation, wondering about its trajectory. Where are we as a nation headed? We could say that the Lord met King Ahaz where he was. And we would expect a joyful response to the Lord's servant Isaiah. When Isaiah was sent to Ahaz, bearing tidings of comfort and joy. Here's what we read in Isaiah 7, verses 4 through 7. Essentially, it's the Lord speaking through Isaiah, says, "Do not fear, Ahaz. Do not let your heart faint. These two firebrands of nations, as fierce as they are now, are like smoldering stumps. Their plot will not stand. It will not come to pass. They will fail." But it is hard to argue against what you can see with your eyes, what you hear with your ears from others. And of course, we see evil all around us. We see evil all over our world. It takes everything we've got to tune out its fierce presence. Nevertheless, the Lord meets us where we are at as well. And he places strong, calming hands on our shaky spirits. We need not shake. The Lord graciously speaks to Ahaz in verse 11. He says, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd probably love for the story of Aladdin to be true. Or at least the part of having our own three-wish genie. He can be blue, It could be whatever color. It doesn't matter. It's just so long as we get three wishes. Or maybe just one really big wish. Have you thought about what you would wish for if you could be just granted one wish? Our dreams come true vicariously through the life of Ahaz. The Lord, in effect, is saying to him, you see how threatening the situation is before you. You see how Rezin and Pekah are up against you. Ask me for a sign that it's going to be okay. Ask me. Give me your best shot. Try me. He plays the supposedly pious cards. No. I'm not gonna ask the Lord for a sign. Our spirits may be aghast, or if not, at least confused, that such a wicked king as Ahaz is offered a sign. The sign is lost on Ahaz. How can he, who will end up burning his own son to Molech, care for a son to be given? Nevertheless, the Lord gave wicked Ahaz a sign. Not everyone appreciates divine signs nor divine gifts. Just consider the various interpretations of Christmas, the whole "that's Christmas to me" attitude. Our relativistic culture has taken Jesus' name on their lips and has tried to fashion him into their own ideas of what Christmas ought to be, of what the season must look like. Ask Mariah Carey and all she wants is you. Ask a little girl and Christmas is about getting a hippopotamus. Ask another, all he wants is his two front teeth. As they say, Christmas is about friends, family, loved ones. As some act, Christmas is about getting the best deals and hurting others to get them for their family, of course. Love knows no bounds. All is fair in love and war when it comes to Christmas time, gift giving and gift purchasing. You ask 10 different people what Christmas means to them, and you'll likely get 10 different answers. Our culture has taken its love of subjectivism and has applied it to Christmas, but this simply will not do. The Lord knew that Ahaz would not ask for a sign, and that once given a sign, the sign would not be received with praise, it wouldn't be received with repentance, with true sorrow, true joy in the gift that God had given the people. But still, the Lord gave him a sign. And of course, Ahaz was not the only, perhaps even primary, recipient of this sign. But the people of God were the remnant. The Lord, likewise, from all eternity knew that we would not ask for a sign. That not everyone would heartily receive a sign from him. After all, how can those who are dead in their trespasses and sins speak? How can we who are dead receive a sign? No. Our Creator knew that we all were more than signs of evil, but the very sons and daughters of darkness. Still, the Lord gave us a sign. Oh, marvel at the grace of God, dear ones, that He would give you a sign of something good to come, that He would give you a sign of tidings, of great joy, of fulfillment. More than the gift of a sign, though, of course, is this, the sign's fulfillment. A couple weeks ago, I was in the cigar lounge. I was overhearing some conversation, and I'm surprised that actually a lot of pastors and ministers are at the cigar lounge having pastoral conversations. And I was overhearing one conversation in which a mentor and a mentee were talking about this mentee's new position for Young Life, ministry to the youth. I don't remember, but this young guy looked like he was in his low 20s. And The mentor was given him some counsel about how to minister to these young men. And he was quoting some other guy. Promises are one thing, presence is another. To ensure this young man that he can make all the promises in the world, but he better be with those young men. He better be with the people that God has given to him. He should go to their games. He should be available and pray with them and for them. He needs to be involved in their lives. So I think the unknown man quoted by the unknown man in the cigar lounge was right, that promises are one thing, but presence is quite another. You know, a son can tell his parents that he's coming home for Christmas, but if he doesn't, his promise is empty. And worse still, the family hurts because the son isn't present at that family get-together. The hopes were dashed. But we've all experienced the opposite, haven't we? We're told that our loved one is coming to see us. We've not seen them in a while. We've anticipated their presence for weeks. And we see the car approaching the driveway. We see them coming out of the airport. We hear the doorbell ringing, and we get excited. We say, they're here! Oh my goodness, they're here. Let's run to the door. We can hardly believe it. What joy that fills our hearts that they're here. We don't let them get settled in before we start peppering them with questions, before we start sharing stories and playing board games and watching old movies, talking late at night with tea in hand or outside with a cigar, just enjoying togetherness. They said they were going to come, and they came. What a blessing to have them with us, as we see some right here. For God, his promises are as good as done. And so when the Lord gives a sign, you know that he's going to fulfill that sign. The thing he's pointing to will end up happening. And the angel announced to Mary that 7-year-old sign's fulfillment floated in her womb. Though she was confused, she didn't challenge the Lord's plan. Though she was potentially disgraced, she treasured in her bosom the blessing of God. The fullness of time has come in Emmanuel. God with us, treading the earth of his own creation, walking the waters that he had made from nothing. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us means God against our enemies. Just as the Lord definitively defeated Ahaz's enemies, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Israel, so did the Son soundly save us from the enemies that hounded our heart. Enemies of our sin, the flesh, the world, the devil. No, we didn't face the fierce anger of King Rezin, but our enemy is like a smoldering stump firebrand. God with us means God against our enemies, yes, and it means God for us, God putting us on his side. Oh, what joy fills our hearts that the only begotten Son became the firstborn of creation for us. The incarnate Emmanuel faced our enemies head on by going to the cross, then raising himself from the dead, proving once for all that God's enemies meet their doom at the cross of Christ. Was all of this really necessary? Did Emmanuel really have to be? As we saw through this series, we needed Emmanuel as our wonderful counselor, as our mighty God, as our everlasting Father, as our Prince of Peace. But if we adopt the worldly perspective on Christmas, no, we don't really need Emmanuel. If we buy into the supposed magic of Christmas, Santa comes to a world of mostly good kids, and he gives extra doses of forbearance because, hey, it's Christmas. And he doles out gifts to the nice and reluctantly places a bit of coal in the naughty's stocking. But Emmanuel, he comes to a whole world of naughty to the core, and he gives gifts to the otherwise damned. And so, yes, I would say that we need Emmanuel and his message. That's Christmas to Christ. Thank God for Christmas. Thank God for Emmanuel. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, etch in our spirits forever that God is with us, we pray. For your glory and all our living in this world, now illumined by the light of the truth in the Son. Amen.